Good morning. I'm going to move this a little further. If you're new here, if you couldn't tell from the kids' chat, I move a lot. I'm also clumsy. So, if you don't know me, my name is Michael, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Meadows. I want to welcome all of you who are here with us today and those of you who are joining us online. I'm glad we get to worship together this morning by digging into God's Word. You know, last week we finished our series through Matthew. We talked about the Great Commission. And today we're going to start a new series on how to be the kind of people that can actually fulfill it. I'm not sure what it is, but can you turn me down up here? I don't know if I'm bouncing off the walls or something else, but thank you. You know, when we become believers, all of us want to be like Jesus, right? Jesus is our hero. He's the guy that, man, and in this series, we're going to take a look at kind of what that looks like. We'll look at the fruit of the Spirit, and by His grace, we'll spend the rest of our lives striving towards that goal, because it's not something that just happens overnight. Every one of us will battle our flesh, what Paul calls the flesh, every day. Good news that God has given us some weapons. And so before we really dive into the study on the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to take a look at three of the tools that God has given us. We're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about study. Bible study, and to next week, we're going to talk about prayer. The week after that, we're going to talk about relationships, intentional discipling relationships, and what does all that look like. But today, we're going to start with where things ought to start with our life as a Christian, which is the idea of a transformative Bible study. In other words, how do we read the Bible? How do we study the Bible in a way that consistently makes a difference in our lives? Because I think we've all been in a spot where we've read a passage and said, okay, thanks God, and walked away. We don't want to do that. Right? If God said it, it matters. There are no wasted words in Scripture. And so what we need to do is we need to figure out how we can consistently read Scripture in a way that it makes a difference in our lives every time we read it. And that process is going to start by understanding how we learn anything that affects our lives. See, whenever we learn to do something new, we always go through the same process. The first thing is that we have to develop some kind of knowledge. We have to ask, what are the facts? Right, what are the purpose of this thing that I'm doing? And from there, we begin to develop perspective. That has to do with how we see the facts. How do other people see the facts? And why does it even matter? Right, but once we get the right perspective, we begin to develop conviction. It's all about feeling. Like when your heart is into something, right? I want to do this, not just in my head, like I know I should, but I want to in my heart. After we begin to develop that conviction, what comes next is a willingness to develop competence. In other words, I'm going to put the time in and the energy into actually becoming good at this thing, doing this thing. And once we become good at something, we then develop character. Our identity begins to change. I'm now someone who can do this thing. So to help you understand, if we were to apply this thing to riding a bike, it starts with knowledge, right? For example, what's a bike? Right? How does a bike work? What am I supposed to do with this bike? And once we see, understand the facts, now I can begin to develop perspective. Right, when that thought hits you, wait, are you telling me that I don't have to rely on my parents to get anywhere I want to go? Like I can remember the day when I realized, wait, I can go visit my friend across town and not have to make sure my mom was available to take me back and forth. Like that was the coolest moment, because now I have freedom, right? I gain that perspective, and then you can already hear it in my voice. That's bringing me to some conviction, right? This is this is really cool. This is something I'm really excited about. And so I got the bike, and you know what's happened? The first thing I got on, and I fell. But because I was convicted, I have this passion. I want to do this thing. Now I have the conviction to keep, or the keep going until I develop this competence, right? I'm willing to keep going. Even when I fall off and I scrape my knee, this thing is worth it. So I'm going to put the effort and the time in to become good at this thing. And then once I become good at this thing, my character is now different. Right? Before, I was not a bike rider. Now, I am. Right? This is who I am. My character has changed. Now, that's a simplistic example, right? I understand that. But this process applies to everything that we do. Everything. Physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. And since the process starts with what? Knowledge. That means our source of knowledge is really important. So we get knowledge from all sorts of places. We get it from textbooks, like we go to school. Right? We get it from other people's stories. We get it from our parents, our teachers, our friends, our coworkers. We get a lot of it from our own experience. Like, I did this and I learned X, Y, Z. But Scripture says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, we can only understand ourselves and the world we live in when we understand the creator of ourselves and the world we live in. Now, how do we understand the creator? Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Right? God loves us so much that he revealed himself to us through his word. And when we understand God's word, we gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that we can become the people that he designed us to be. Now, what word are we talking about here? Well, 2 Timothy says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The problem is that God's word, maybe it's just me, but for me, sometimes God's word can be really hard to understand. Is it? Oh, okay, good. I'm glad it's not just me. All right? So if you're thinking the same thing, secret, we're all in the same boat. Now, granted, some parts of Scripture are pretty straightforward, but some parts can be pretty complicated. In fact, there are really smart people that really disagree about some of the things. So then, if we know this, how then can we still mine God's word for all that it's worth? How do we look at it? How do we read it so that we actually get everything out of it? Well, I hate to break it to you, but this morning, I actually just don't have time to fully answer that question. However, what I hope to do today is to give you a framework that you can use. And it's the same framework that I use in my personal devotional life. And the best part of it is this, is that it doesn't matter if you've been to seminary or if you've never opened the Bible before in your life, you can still do this same thing. You can use this tool. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to start digging into what this process looks like and what the Scripture has to say about it. Father, we come before you today and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us enough to give it to us. Father, you didn't just simply sit up in heaven and leave us to just figure it out. But you told us about you. You told us about us. You told us about the world we live in. You told us how we can live and prosper and blossom in this world. And even though we failed, you still love us and you came to die on the cross for us so that we could have that relationship with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that this morning, and we pray that you would help us to be people who wouldn't take that for granted, but we would be students of your word, that we might be the people you've designed us to be. For our joy and for your glory, we love you, we praise you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. the most powerful weapon that a warrior could carry in the ancient world was a sword. And it's, I find it interesting that that is how the New Testament writers saw the power of Scripture. In Ephesians 6, Paul directs us to take up the armor of God, which includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews even adds to that. It says it's even better than that. It says, for the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So even though a lot of godly people have written a lot of godly books that can absolutely help us grow in our faith, none of them have the same power that the God's Word does. That means if we're spending more time reading books about the Word than we are spending reading the Word itself, we're missing it. We are losing out. We need to be able to use the sword for ourselves. Now, however, just like any other sword, how we use it matters. 2 Timothy says, do your best. If you grew up with the King James, and it says study, but that's not actually the word. The word is to do your best, which means to study. But to do your best, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, I bet you're like me, and you know a good number of people that have been hurt by other people wielding this sword around haphazardly. And look, just like anything else, all of us are going to make mistakes. But that doesn't mean we need to be afraid of using it. Because more than any other book, more than any other thing, God's Word has also done the most good for people when it's used well. And so our goal then should be to learn how to use it well, how God designed us to use it for our joy and for His glory. And the best way that we can do that is to not be haphazard about it, but is to be systematic, right? As if you were to go to school and learn how to do math, you don't just say, hey, you know what, day one, we're going to learn how to add. Day two, we're going to learn how to multiply. Day three, we're going to learn a bit of the calculus, and then we'll go back and review a little math in addition again. Like, it's not just some random thing. It's a systematic process. Now, over the years, people have created their own processes. Each one of them has their own acronym. The one I'm going to talk about this morning, the one that I use personally because I think it's the simplest, is the acronym SOAK, S-O-A-K, stands for Study, Observe, Apply, and Kneel. And so we start today looking at this idea of study, and study is all about knowledge, right? This part is we're asking the question about the facts. Who's writing this, and what kind of writing is it? Is it historical writing? Is it poetry? Because I know a lot of people who will interpret those things differently, and then they come to some really crazy conclusions, and then you begin to wonder why people don't believe the Bible. It's because they don't understand what they're reading. Right? They treat poetry like it's history, and they treat history like it's poetry, and you don't do that in any other book. Why would you do that with the Bible? Right? So we have to understand what kind of writing this is. And you're going to find it all in Scripture. But then, not only what kind, but who's writing and who are they writing to? And who? What's the context for that? And who or what are they writing about? And what are they saying about it? The big idea is this. What is the story? What happened? What are the facts? And this, by the way, is where a great study Bible comes into play. There's a lot of them out there. My favorite is the ESV Study Bible. I think it's the most comprehensive modern study that we've got. But there's also websites. Blue Letter Bible. One of the ones that I've just recently found is BibleRef.com. BibleReference.com. BibleRef.com. It's fantastic. Right. And so we're looking for the facts. But now once we have the facts, we have to learn how to see them. We want to see them from the right perspective. We have to be able to see them through the right lens. Some people, they interpret Scripture, they see Scripture through a historical lens, as a book that's just primarily about people and places and dates and events. Other people see it through a moralistic lens, as a book that's primarily about what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. But can I suggest that if we're wise, we don't do either of those? If we're wise, we see it as a theological book, a book that is primarily about what God says about who he is, who we are, how we relate to him, and how we relate to each other. Right? Theologically, that's the principle that we want to, the lens we want to see things through. And so we ask questions that help us see things from a variety of perspectives here. First and foremost, again, how does God see the passage? And how does the passage communicate the gospel? Beyond that, how did the author and the different characters understand the events in this text? So what did the author or the characters understand or not understand about the gospel? Right, that's not a question we ask very often. What did they understand or not understand about the gospel that caused them to act like they did? Finally, how do I identify with this passage? You know, what character do I relate to the most, and why? What resonates with me about this text? What conviction do I begin to feel? One of the things they talk about in seminary is because we've swung, we do this pendulum thing where we go back and forth. The Bible is not simply a book for philosophical discussion and academic musings. It's very easy, again, in seminary, that's why, to swing this way and everything just becomes about academics. Well, what's true? What's not? What's the theology? Let me spell out the doctrine. Can I do all? That's important. But if that's where we focus, if that's the biggest part, we've missed it. Right? That's the foundation for the rest of it. As we read earlier in Hebrews 12, the sword of God, it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? It speaks to the core of who we are, of what it means to be human, of what it means to feel. And that's what conviction is all about, right? And we feel convicted about all sorts of things. In church, we talk about being convicted about sin, right? But yet, we're also convicted about truth. Don't you have convictions about what is true? Right? I bet you even have, just like me, have convictions about traditions, about opinions, about ideas and values, and politics. Right? We have convictions about all sorts of things. And look, how we feel doesn't override truth. It's not more important than truth. It's not that. But the feeling part, the heart matter, does matter, because God feels. God loves. He is sad. He gets angry. He feels, and he designed us to feel too. And so again, we have to ask the questions. First and foremost, how does God feel about the passage? Second, how did the author and the different characters feel about the events in the text? What did the author, the characters, understand or not understand about the gospel that caused them to feel or to do what they did? Right? Finally, how do I feel about the passage? What is it that's in here that emotionally grabs me? And look, I get it. You're reading through the genealogies. There's not a lot of emotional stuff in there. Right? But if you knew why it was there, what emotionally grabs my attention, and how does it make me feel? Is there anything in the passage that makes me angry? Right? Have you ever read the scripture and gotten angry? That this happened? What makes you feel happy or sad, guilty, hopeful, thankful, uncomfortable? And why? What about this makes me feel? Why do I feel this way? And I want to encourage you, don't hurry past this part, because this is often how the Holy Spirit works. John 16 says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Why? Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He speaks to the core of who we are, into our soul. And he guides us into truth to motivate us to act. Conviction always leads to action. 1 Thessalonians, we see, says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the Thessalonians, they understood the convictions of Paul, which led to their own convictions, and then Paul and his co-workers, not because simply of what they said, not because they stood on a stage and passionately explained truth to people as best they could. They learned what they really were, their convictions, because of what they did, of who they proved to be. See, true convictions always produce action. I mean, we can be a little bit convicted about something and then just kind of blow it away, right? But true convictions always produce action. And so the question becomes, what is the Holy Spirit convicting me about? What specifically does God want me to do? You know, and over the years, I've noticed, as I've worked with people, that broad questions usually lead to broad answers. And there are some great questions. For example, like, what does this tell me about God? And what does this tell me about man? Great questions. They're just really broad. And when we ask broad questions, we usually get broad answers, right? Like when you ask me how my day was, I'm going to tell you, husbands, fine, right? So in church, we usually get answers like Jesus. Or seriously, well, God is good. Yeah. God is loving. God is forgiving. Man is bad. Man is hateful. Man is vengeful. Like, true, but what else? Right? Because then when you ask people how they want the Spirit to actually change them, which is the point of all of this, you get the broad answers like, God, I want to be closer to God. Don't we all? I want to trust him more. Right? Or we begin to go through our Rolodex of spiritual things that we know we're supposed to do. I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to, you know, and the list goes on. And all of those things, look, they're good starts. They're great starts. But they don't really go far enough to affect life change. And so I've learned to ask some more specific questions. When I look at the text, is there a glory that I can acknowledge? Something about the character of God that is in this text. Something I need to praise for. Is there an error for me to avoid, a problem that I need to be aware of? Is there something I can be thankful for? Something to be I need to give thanks for? By the way, do you know you can do that outside of the week of Thanksgiving? It's incredible. You should try it. What about sin? Is there a sin here that I need to confess? And if I'm guilty, do I need to make any restitution for that? Is there a promise here that I can claim? Is it universal or is it conditional? And if it's conditional, have I met the criteria? Is there an example that I can follow or a negative example to avoid? Is there a command I need to obey? Is there an idea, a way of thinking that I need to challenge? Is there a fact, a truth that I just need to trust, a truth to believe? Is there an intention in my heart that I need to analyze, a motive that I need to examine? Is there some conduct that I need to incorporate into my life, some behavior that I need to adapt, to adopt? And can I give you a pro tip as you're looking at questions like this? Let the text speak. I'm going to say it again, just so you can write it down. Let the text speak. You see, when I work through these questions with people, I often will ask the question, and then you get the distant stare. And I can look at it, and you can tell they are thinking really hard about the answer to this question, which is great. Problem. It's that if the Word of God is the power, then the answers to those questions come from the text. That means we don't look out to find the questions or to find the answers. We look down. We look at the text. Now look, I get it. Not every text is going to address every issue. But also, don't try to force it. It's not supposed to. But instead, just focus on the truth in the text itself and let the Spirit lead. Finally, we get to the point where the rubber begins to hit the road. You notice all those questions, they're very action-oriented questions, because true convictions, again, always produce action. In fact, James 1 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Man, do I feel that. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Right? And so the point is not to simply understand. The point is to do something about it. And again, at this point, we've asked a lot of questions of the text, and God has shown us a lot of things. And personally, because I'm a little bit slow, I can only focus on one of them at a time. And so the question that I ask myself is this: which one? Which one of these truths is the one that the Holy Spirit is convicting me about the most? Like, I can remember when my wife and I were first married. We've been married a few years, and we don't have any children yet. And we're living in Mississippi in the parsonage at this house. Yeah, she's laughing. She knows what I'm going to say. She gives me this list of things to do. Not a hard list. It's only got like 4 items on it. And I just look at her. And it was in that moment that our relationship changed forever. She looks at me and she goes, oh, honey, the hamster just died. Like, it's not even tired. It just fell off the wheel. And she said, okay, go do this one thing. And then come back and I'll give you the second. Deal. I can do that. One thing. God, what's the one thing? What's the one thing that the Holy Spirit is convicting me about the most? How should that truth shape my head, my heart, my hands? How does it change the way I think, I feel, or act? How do I need to change to do this? And then the gut check question is my yes on the table? Because for many Christians, self-proclaimed Christians, the answer isn't actually on the table. Because we're set. This is what we're going to do. I can't change anything. I'm not going to change anything. I'm fine. I'm not fine. I'm not fine at all. There is such a gap between who I am and who God wants me to be, is my yes on the table? Am I willing to make that change? Am I willing to do what God says, no matter how I feel or how hard it can be? But I also want you to note that James 1, in that verse, he calls it the law of liberty. So how can I thought I had it highlighted in that slide, but apparently I forgot. There it is. Calls it the law of liberty. How can a law, which by definition either restricts or forces an action, how can the law bring liberty? I mean, I know how laws can protect liberty by restricting government, but when we're talking about spiritual things, God can't be restricted, so that can't be how it works. So how does it work? Well, Romans 12 says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is the difference between doing and being. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees, a lot of self-proclaimed Christians are great at doing, but we're often just bad at being. It's easy to insist on trying to please God by following all the rules, even the man-made rules. And people sound really godly when they say things like, well, as a Christian, it is my duty to serve or to tell others or to worship or to give financially or to, it is my duty to do those things. Or you get in a situation where your friends are trying to tempt you and you go, oh, no, I'm a Christian, so I can't do that. Or you get the Christian guilt. Well, yeah, I have to go do this because I told somebody I would do. Right? Look, when they follow the letter of the law, but the problem is that people with that attitude, they've never really been transformed by the spirit of the law. And when we live in that way, we fail to live out the word of God in such a way that it affects or that it reflects the heart of God. Right? Just like your words reflect who you are, God's word reflects who he is at his core. But transformation changes the dialogue. When we are transformed, my duty becomes my privilege. When we're transformed, I can't do that becomes I don't know why I would want to do that. When we're transformed, I have to do that becomes, man, I get to do that. But why do we still so often struggle with this? Well, the root of the problem is that we simply don't know who we are. We don't understand our identity. Because the truth is that we will always act out of who we think we are. Again, simplistic examples. If you think you're funny, you're going to crack some jokes. If you think you're just stupid, you crack jokes. Right? If you think you're an athlete, you play sports. Right? Like who we think we are determines what we do. The problem is that we get who we are, our identity, we get it from the wrong sources. Not necessarily bad sources. For example, we can get our identity from our friends and our family. We can get it from our coworkers. Worse examples, we can get it from commercials. It's insane. That's how commercials work, right? You're not this person yet, but if you did this thing, you could be. And that's about identity. Tragically, the place that we fail to get it most often is the place that matters most, and that is from the God who actually created us. You see, when we realize the truth about what God thinks about us, when we put him in his proper place and we give his word the weight that it deserves, it is then and only then that we actually come to see who we truly are. It is only then that we become what he designed us to be. It is only then that we can do the things that he really made us to do. You see, when we understand who Christ made us, we will live how Christ made us. James calls this thing the law of liberty because it removes the chains. It sets us free to be who God made us to be, to do what God made us to do. And that's why we end our end, my time, and the word by creating this little truth for me to just meditate on, to focus on, to pray about. And it's a truth that follows the logical progression. Because God is or says or does, because God, therefore I am. My identity. Who does the gospel make me? Right? And therefore, I will fill in the blank. How does my identity, how is this going to shape my head, my heart, my hands? Not because I have to, but because I get to, because this is how God designed me. And look, some of you have seen these concepts before, because I've talked about with you already, but for others, this may have felt like drinking water from a fire hose. And if that's you, then I want to show you something I left in my pew. Thank you. You've never seen this quite like this. This is what, everything that we've talked about today is covered in this neatly packaged notebook, just the first few pages. And the rest of it is a journal. In fact, you can't see it, I'm sure, but it says Transformative Journal on it. And we're giving it to you for free. Now, I wish we got it back from the publisher, and this the back and front covers weren't as thick, so it's a little bit harder to write in than what we had hoped. But you have it. And the reason we're doing this is because we believe this truth. Transformation happens when a person gets into the Word in such a way that the Word gets into them and makes them like the Word, Jesus Christ. We're starting Sunday morning groups called Transformative Groups that are going to use this as a tool, a discussion guide, a process, what God has said to them during the sermon. And whether your Sunday morning group uses this or you just use it to take sermon notes, I invite you today, I encourage you, grab one. Just promise me this one thing, that you'll use it, that you'll be a hearer of the Word, and not just, you'll be a doer, not just a hearer. See, you're paying attention. Right? That's great. We're long, and you're still paying attention, so props to you. The truth is that God's Word really is the most powerful resource we have in this life, the most powerful weapon we have against the enemy, the most powerful tool we have to shape us into the people that God designed us to be. So I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to do just hear from God this morning. I want you to dream with me for a second. Imagine how the world might change, how your life might change if you just focus on one thing that God said to you a week, just doing just one thing, and you were intentional about letting the Spirit change you in that one way. Not simply hearing something and thinking, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Oh, yeah, I bet that would be helpful. Oh, yeah, that I probably need to do that. But actually doing it, 7 consecutive days where we focused on remembering a specific truth, having a certain attitude. Imagine how that would change your home if everybody in your home did that. Imagine how that would change the nation, the world, if every person who claimed to be Christian actually did what God said, just focused on one thing. And that dream starts with us. It starts with you and me. But here's the other deal. While God's Word is amazing, it's not the most amazing gift God has given us. The most amazing thing is that we even have a chance to have a relationship with Him at all. We all sinned. We've broken the design. We broke our relationship with Him, yet He loved us enough to do everything required to fix it. And if you're here and you've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day you can do that. And you can start the relationship with Him. And if you're already a Christian, let's dig into what God said. Let's allow His Word, His Spirit, to do what only it can do. Father, we thank You for for your word. We thank you that you love us. And Father, today we pray that you would give us the faith to trust you, the strength to persevere in your word. And as our relationship with you, as it blossoms and we grow, Father, that you would fill us with more of who you are, that we might become more like you. Father, we love you. We praise you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.